All right, good morning. Very saddened at the news. Makes it hard to get up and preach, you know, when you know what the people you're preaching to, what on their minds and with the loss. And so it makes it difficult on you maybe to be here at times, you know, and trying to focus on listening to preaching. Makes it difficult for the preacher, too, to really try to focus. I know if I was at my church and we had somebody that we knew that we lost, you know, that morning, it'd just be really hard to get up, you know, and try to give anything. You know, you'd want to change your message immediately, you know, to something more comforting and encouraging at that time. I just didn't have that time to do that, or I would have been, you know, glad to have done that for you at this time. But that's the pastor's heart, and I know your pastor's desire is to comfort and all those things. So our prayers are with the family and all those that knew their brother, but thankful to know that he knew Christ. And we have hope, folks. We do not sorrow as others which have no hope. We sorrow, and sorrow is okay. It has its place. We love people, and they leave us to go be with the Lord that knew Christ. But we don't have to sorrow without hope. We sorrow with hope, in hope. And we can sorrow in hope with one another as we consider our loved one that went on to be with the Lord. And so we're just thankful for the testimony of our brother. I did not know him, knew of him, but we're very thankful for his testimony and his love for our Savior, and pray comfort for all those this morning. I will continue our study in the Word of God this morning. Just as Jason had mentioned, our desire is to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the title of our message this morning, is Walking Like Jesus. Walking like Jesus. Ephesians 4, and let's read verses 17, and we'll just read down to verse 28. Hopefully you're seeing the theme here in Ephesians and seeing that as Paul has laid a foundation in the first three chapters of what Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ, these last three chapters he's dealing with our response to the gospel, our response to what Christ has done for us and how we should serve him. And that's the greatest motivation of all, to want to live for Jesus Christ, is what Christ has done for us. And that's why one of the reasons I love Ephesians. I love the first three chapters, the doctrinal aspects of it, and what we have in Christ and what he's done for us. Last three chapters, what we need to be doing for Jesus as we wait for his return. And it's all about us becoming more like Christ. And here in Ephesians 4 and verse 17 through 28, let us read that. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Isn't that good? That's a great word there. If so be that you have heard him, Christ, and have been taught by him, Christ, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to him that needeth. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to comfort the people here this morning. And I pray that you would bless him, Lord, in that. And help us, Lord, to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And Lord, while we can be sorrowful and weep for those that have lost their loved ones, Lord, we can also rejoice with our brother in that he is in the presence of Almighty God. Father, help us now that as we come to this portion of the Scriptures to focus upon the Word of the Lord, teach us, Lord, this morning how to be more like Christ. Lord, as you still have us here on this earth for this time, Lord, I pray that we would pursue after the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and that we would seek to continually put on the new man until the day that you call us home to be with you. Help us to desire to be more like Christ, to love Christ, to pursue him with all of our hearts, for that truly is all that matters. Father, I pray for your help, Lord, that we would love Jesus Christ more than anything, that we would daily put off that old man, that old nature, and that we would seek to honor you with our lives, our hearts, our minds, and our bodies. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. What great motivation we have this morning for all that we have in Christ to live for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just as Paul has spoken about how the church is to be, we see how Paul has spoken to the church last night, how that they were to be growing up into Christ there in verse 15. He talks about growing up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. He's spoken about our purpose and goal of all of us is that we may come together in the unity of the faith, increase in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is all over this, isn't he? That's what it's all about, right? Jesus is that perfect man that we are to seek to imitate, to love, and to follow. Now, he said earlier, we've seen a couple days ago in chapter 4 and verse 1, that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are to be walking toward Christ, growing up into him toward Christ. Now, Paul is now in this passage that we have read, is beginning to tell us a little bit more descriptive what that looks like and how to do that. And how that is to come to pass. What does it mean to walk like Jesus? What does it mean to grow up into him? Paul uses that word walk several times in this epistle. In chapter 2 and verse 10, a familiar verse, it says there that he has ordained us unto good works, what? That we should walk in them. Chapter 4, verse 1, we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We read our verse there in 4:17 of our walk. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. Verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. He's continually teaching us in his epistle on how to walk. We have come to salvation through faith in Christ, and when we have, it changes our walk. It changes the direction we are walking. It changes the place that we are headed. We are now walking toward Christ. And when we talk about our walk as Christians, we're talking about our manner of life, our behavior, our speech, our overall direction that we are going in. I know you're familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Here in this passage, Paul puts really two walks before us. He puts two walks before us, and it's very important in our pursuit of Christ and walking after Christ that we get a picture of what he is giving us here. The first is the walk of the lost Gentiles or the old man. The second is the walk of Christ or the new man. And so we're going to look at this old man and the new man as talked about here in this passage. And what we will see is that these two do not dwell together in unity because they're totally opposite of one another. You know, we always have that battle going on within us, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But where do problems come within in the church? It's not the new man fighting the new man, right? It's the old man fighting the new man. There's those two natures. And so anytime you have conflict in church, it's the old versus the new, and sometimes it's just the old versus the old. Right? The old can verse the old. The old will fight with the old, right? Pride will fight against pride. But humility will not fight against humility. So it might be the old versus the old, or it may be the old versus the new. And it's good for us to understand that. These two natures are totally opposite ends of the spectrum. These two, the old and the new, they do not get along. They do not like each other. They do not compliment one another. They do not encourage one another. They rather are totally opposite. Paul said in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. As individuals, whenever we get saved by the grace of Christ, the fight is not over with the flesh. It has really, truly just begun. But now, we can now have victory over the flesh because we now have a new man in us, the Spirit of Christ, that is stronger than the old man. There is a constant battle going on within us as children of God, and it will always be so until one day, one glorious day, and that's what I look forward to. One of the things I look forward to the most is when I finally lay down that fleshly, ungodly old man, never have to fight against it ever again. We struggle with it every morning that we wake up. We open our eyes and immediately, within seconds, we are having to fight the old flesh, the old man. And we are seeking to bring every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's a constant battle. It's a fight of faith. And when we finally lay off this flesh and we open our eyes finally in the presence of Christ and we've taken off that flesh, the battle is then gone. It is over. What a victory the child of God has whenever he finally lays off this flesh. The battle is completely done. Now let's look off at this putting off of the old man. Putting off the old man. In verses 17 through 19, let's take a look at this. Paul is describing here the Gentiles that they were aware of and how that they lived. This was the world around them here at Ephesus. And this is also the way that they once were, according to Ephesians 2, verse 2 through 3. He said, you were like them. Paul in no way wants the church at Ephesus to have a holier-than-thou attitude toward the lost Gentiles. But he does want to assure them that they are new creatures. He wants to assure them that Christ has saved them. And because of such, they are to walk in a different way. Listen, just because they were saved, it didn't mean that they would no longer be tempted to do evil. I think that's one of the most important things a new believer needs to realize after they're saved. I think sometimes when people first get saved and they're just not, you know, been around church folks or understand some things at first, but when they first get saved, it's like, oh man, that's great. Now, you know, it'll be easy. You know, I won't sin anymore. It's going to go great. And oh, the battle has just begun. And then they mess up at something. They're like, what's going on? I thought I was saved, you know. It's important to understand this battle that we continually fight. As he assures them that Christ has saved them, and because of such, they will walk in a different way. But again, it does not mean that they will not be tempted to do evil. Like the Gentiles who were currently doing because they still had the old man, that fleshly nature. Now, that old nature is still there, but we continually put him off. I mean, you get rid of him for a little while and you find out he's still there. You put him off again, right? It's a daily battle, okay? People who talk like, boy, they put him off and he's already gone, they're wrong. They're wrong. We will continually fight against the flesh, the old nature. They were called, and we are called, to a higher calling than that of the lost Gentiles were and what they were walking in. So Paul says to put off concerning the former conversation. He said, you got to get rid of that old behavior, that old lifestyle. It's a call to repentance. And that's what all of this is about. The old man, in verse 22, he mentions here, he said to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Look at verse 25, okay? What's he say? Putting away lying. Verse 31, he says what? Evil speaking be put away with all malice. We see a putting away principle, a daily activity in our life of putting off the old. Now understand that this whole portion of Scripture, and even beyond it, as you look at this, it's continually teaching something to put off and something to put on. The Christian walk is not about adding Jesus to the old man. It's not about bettering the old man. It's not about the old man conforming to the image of Jesus, okay? It's not about that at all. We don't put new clothes on top of old clothes. We put off the old and we put on the new. Now, sometimes people want to simply add Jesus to their old life. They want to keep all the old stuff, the bad stuff, and just kind of add Jesus to it somehow. That's not what we're called to as Christians. We are taught to put off the old, put off the sin, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're involved in social media a lot, you see a lot of people, they're trying to add Jesus to their old life. I tell you, it stands out very strongly to me when they post ungodly things, and then all of a sudden there's something about Jesus on there. They're not putting off the old and putting on the new. They're just adding the new to the old. And that's not what God has called us to do. Let us identify what the old man is that we are to be putting off and what he looks like. First of all, he mentions in verse 17, as the Gentiles walk, and he says, in the vanity of their mind. The vanity of their mind. That word vanity in the Scriptures means more than simple emptiness. It denotes moral wrong, being applied usually to those who worship vain or useless idols. That's why he followed the next statement up with having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They were walking in the direction they were walking because they did not know and serve the true and living God. They serve with their mind useless, lifeless idols. Listen, when we fail to put off the old man, and then we are walking with the rest of the world, then we're walking as idolaters, as people that do not know the Lord, alienated from the true and living God. Children of God, we must put off the old man because we serve the true and living God. Put off the old because Christ is your Redeemer, Christ is your Savior. You know the Lord of Lords. Behold your God, right? Let that be the motivation. I serve the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, let me get up in the morning and let me put off the old man to the glory of Christ. Paul talks about the battle of our minds, doesn't he, in 2 Corinthians 10. And he uses language that very expressly teaches us that we must gain control of our thoughts or our bad thoughts. He says there that casting down imaginations. It gives the idea of dethroning him from power. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Folks, that's not a one-time thing. Now, indeed, when we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit. He is there. He is powerful. And through the Holy Spirit, we do have power to cast down imaginations. If you do not get control of your bad thoughts, then they will control you. Obedience to Christ involves our minds. And it's important to understand these things, because you know what? So many times people look at Christians and they think it's all about some sort of outward do-good. You know, it's just about what you do on the outside. That what we do without should be that which comes from within. Listen, if you love the Lord, it's more to you than just making sure that you do right on the outside. When you love the Lord and want to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, that means that when it's just you and God and nobody else around, you're alone at your house, nobody else is there, and then you seek to bring your mind into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so when things flash before your mind or on the TV or whatever temptation it might be, you are aware of your God, your true and living Savior, and you want to seek to bring that thought to His obedience. And nobody else may know about it or see it, but out of love for Christ, you say, I want to put off that old man right now. Now again, we don't always do that, and we don't always succeed in that sense that we are obedient. But listen, there should be that desire. And when we fail, of course, we should bring that to the Lord in repentance. If we are going to walk like Christ, we must continually be seeking to bring every thought to the Lordship and reign of Jesus Christ. Put off thoughts that lead away from obedience to Christ, and love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, in verse 18, he speaks here about having the understanding darkened. In describing the lost Gentiles, he speaks of their ignorance. When you read on down to that verse, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. He's saying that the lost Gentiles are doing what they are doing, one, because they are truly ignorant and unknowing. That doesn't sound very kind, but in actual reality, it is. He's saying the reason many of them are doing what they're doing, they really don't know so much of what they're doing sometimes. They don't have eyes to see. Don't you see people doing things sometimes? You're like, how blind can they be? Well, that's why they're doing it. They're blind. They're blind. Their heart is blind. There seems to be a sense in which Paul is saying they are doing and acting the way they are because they are still ignorant and because they are blind. Now, he's not excusing the sin of lost people, but driving home to their minds that they are no longer ignorant. He's saying they're ignorant, they're unknowing, they're blind, but that's not you. We, my brethren, have had our minds illuminated by the Spirit of God, and our hearts have been made to see Christ. We are without excuse to walk in any way as they walk. Lost people do what lost people do. That's in their nature. And we should be doing the opposite. Because we know better. We've seen better. We should not excuse the wickedness that we see in the world, but as former lost people who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, we should have a better understanding on how and why they may do some things. You see, our old man, he's still there, and so we can still identify sometimes with lost people and why they do what they do and how they see things that they see. But let us remember that the old man is ignorant to the things of Christ. He's blind to Christ. And that's the whole problem with people that are lost. They just need to see Jesus. They don't need simple, you know, reformation and just need to quit doing this and start doing this. They need eyes, first of all, to see Christ. That's the problem. And so much of our culture today, we just want to change people without showing them Christ. They must first see Christ. But see, we can change effectively. And for good, because we have had our eyes opened to Jesus. Now in verse 19, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. It just seems to get worse, doesn't it? It starts in their mind and they're ignorant and now they're past feeling. Now it's not hard to see how many in the world today have become past feeling. This past feeling has the idea of one's skin becoming calloused and no longer sensitive to pain because it's maybe been rubbed so much. It's kind of like your fingers get calloused from playing the guitar, you know. At first it hurts, you know, and then after a period of time it becomes calloused, and after a while it doesn't hurt anymore. Why? Because you've rubbed those things so much, and eventually it's calloused. And that's a good thing, because wouldn't it be awful that your fingers hurt, you know, forever, every time you played the guitar, just like it did the first time you were learning, that wouldn't be good. But your hands get calloused. That's the idea that is being brought here, past feeling. Many in the world have become calloused in their minds. See, people can do that with their minds. Their minds become calloused. Some people have sinned so much that there's no feeling of remorse. Sometimes you look at people and say, how can they do that and not feel guilty at all? Let me tell you, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight. They've been doing it for a while, and now it doesn't bother them anymore. That doesn't make excuses. They're just past feeling. They're past feeling. There's no remorse. There's no regret. There's no shame or the fear of God. That's important to understand something. We'll get to this in a moment, that lost people have done that. But listen, we too can become callous to things. Lost people become so hardened that even when others are hurt by their sin, they no longer feel compassion or sympathy towards them. That's what I can't understand sometimes. Okay, you're not affected by your own sin, but then even when your sin hurts other people, it's like you get mad that they're hurt. I've seen somebody like that. They actually hurt somebody with what their actions, and then they are so callous that because that person acted like they were hurt, the person that did the offending actually got mad at them. Like, wow, you are really hard. Even after inflicting pain on people, people become insensitive. An example of this may be a man begins to engage in adultery. At first, he may feel regret, shame, and guilt. When he sees his wife, he may even feel sorry for her because of the sin he knows he's committed against her. But if he continues in that sin and does not repent of it, he will feel less and less guilt, shame, and regret for that sin. And eventually he will begin to look at his wife in a way that he no longer feels sorry for her, but he only justifies his own actions against her by somehow sometimes even blaming her for what he has done. It's a progression. If you continue in any sin long enough, you will lose any sense or feeling of pain for that sin. This is so important to understand this about ourselves in our walk with Jesus. Because you have got to come to the Word of God and let the Word of God tell you what is wrong. Because you cannot rely on what? Your feelings. Listen, so many people justify, well, I know the Bible says that, but preacher, honestly, I don't feel bad when I do that. I don't feel bad when I miss church. But does that make it right? I don't feel bad when after I wake up from a drunk. I don't feel bad anymore when I do that. Okay. Well, we know. Listen, what the Word of God teaches. But listen, people become so callous to sin. You not feeling bad doing something is no indication that now it has somehow been sanctified by God and that it's okay to do. It just means that you have become calloused and hardened in your sin. Some people do certain things for so long and that they can throw out chiding remarks against others and put other people down, and they don't feel bad at all. And so therefore, it's okay. They're not doing anything wrong. They're so insensitive to their actions. When you understand as a child of God that this can happen, it helps us to understand, one, how in the world people can do some things and not seem a bit fazed by it. Like I said, it happens over time. They've been living in sin, they no longer feel guilt or shame because of it. And they also do not have the Holy Spirit in them to even be grieved when they do sin. Now here's one reason why we must be daily putting off the old man and putting on the new. If we continue to walk after the old man and daily don't seek to bring him in subjection, we will find ourselves becoming less and less sensitive to sin. We have a warning of this in Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13, where he says this: "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Listen, you see God's people sometimes. They get involved and you find out they've been involved in some sort of private sin for a while. You know, I guarantee you that at first they probably felt bad about that. But they kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it. Before long, it may come out. It finally comes out and then everybody's like, man, it don't even seem like they feel bad about it at all. Well, they probably did at first. They just didn't know about it. But they've gotten hardened in sin. It doesn't make it right, but they are thinking that it's okay because they don't feel bad anymore. You see how important it is not to go on your feelings when it comes to right and wrong? You want to be like Jesus? Don't let your feelings tell you what's right and what's wrong. Say, well, I feel good when I do that. If the Bible says it's bad, it's bad. I don't care how you feel. The devil will make you feel bad when you do good. Right? So does that make the good wrong? The lost world around us has become past feeling. Listen, folks, we see the wickedness of our day and we see it growing rampant. Listen, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but Romans 1, 18 through 28, you see a progression there of wickedness. And it comes to a place to when people are just so hardened little by little. And then our world has gotten to where it has. We accept a sin for so long, and eventually it becomes acceptable. Then they're wanting approval and such. And we can see that maybe with the sin of homosexuality. We kind of see that. But let me tell you what, it happens, and that same progression happens with other sins. Whether it's like adultery, whether it's just missing church. You know, people have been faithful for church for years. They just start missing every now and then. At first, they're feeling guilty. At first, they're feeling like, you know, probably should have went. But they start doing it long enough, they start justifying it because they're not feeling bad anymore. They're going by how they feel. That's a good look there in Romans 1, 18 through 28. Now, let's get on past this, okay? Now, let's get on to the putting on of the new man, okay? We must daily put off the old and put on the new man to become more like Christ. We need to understand what this looks like. Understand what we need to be doing. It is an active thing, okay? You don't just become more like Jesus by simply just being very passive in your walk. In other words, you get up in the morning and you read your Bible and it's all done and like, all right, he's going to make me more like Jesus now. No, you've got some work to do. There's a putting off and there's a putting on. Ephesians 4, verse 20 through 24, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. He's saying, listen, that's the lost world right there in verse 17 through 19. But you haven't learned Jesus like that. This is not Christ. If so be you have heard him and taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He's saying Christ has another way for us. Christ has another walk, not as the Gentiles. He's saying you are different. You have learned Christ. When you have heard Christ speak to you, when you've been taught by Christ, and you know the truth, then he's saying you're not going to seek to walk as the Gentiles walk. However, you must still put off the old man. You must be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is something that's daily happening. Now your minds are different. They are no longer need to be filled with the vanity of the Gentiles, but your minds need to be renewed because they're continually being bombarded with the sin that is all around us, by the Gentiles around you, by the lost people around you, and you still have remaining sin in you. It's all around you, and you still have sin in you. You've got to fight this. Put off the old and put on the new. I like what one writer said. He said, this has the same idea of putting on a new set of clothes. That the idea is to change into a different kind of conduct. He said, think of a prisoner who is released from prison, but still wears his prison clothes and acts like a prisoner, not a free man. The first thing you would tell that person is what? Put on some new clothes. Could you imagine a guy that's been in prison for 20, 30 years and he comes out and he's got his orange jumpsuit on? And then he still wears it the next day, and you maybe go see him the next week. He's got a lawn. Eventually, you're going to say, dude, why are you still wearing them old clothes? What's wrong with you? I mean, Get some new clothes. That's not, you're not in jail anymore. You don't have to wear those clothes. That's a good picture, isn't it? I like that picture. Child of God, you're not in jail anymore. You're not in bondage to sin. It doesn't have to reign over you. Put on some new clothes. Put off those old, Adamic, ungodly clothes and put on some new ones. The only problem is we have to do that every day. It's like we go to bed, you know, we've lived a day, we've tried to put on the new man, and you know, we've put on the new man all day, and we get up the next morning, we wake up in that prison jumpsuit. We're like, how in the world did that happen? I got to take it off again and put on the new. And we're putting on the new clothes all day, and we go to bed, and we lay in bed, and we wake up this morning like, oh, goodness. It's still on. It's still there. But folks, it's a constant battle. You're not ever going to get past that as a child of God. And you have to daily do it. Because if you don't, you'll get used to the old clothes. You'll get used to them. And when you begin, here's the thing. The reason a prisoner would do that is that he's got to change the way he's thinking. When you put on different clothes, you know what happens? Your mind begins to change when you put on different clothes. We dress for the occasion, don't we? You come to church, you have certain clothes you put on. You go out to eat, you might wear certain clothes. You go to a ball game, you wear certain clothes. I mean, you know, say I go hunting, so I put on certain clothes. Why? It's getting me in the mind frame, you know. All that. Listen, when you just begin to keep practicing putting on those certain clothes of righteousness that we are to be wearing and exercising, it helps you to think right. Okay? In other words, you can't just wait till you feel right or think right before you do right. Listen, I'm telling you to go ahead and keep doing right, and you know what? And you will begin to think right too. Don't wait till you feel like Jesus to walk like Jesus. All right? But when I finally feel like Jesus, I'm going to really walk like Jesus. No, you keep on trying to walk like Jesus. He'll help you with your feelings, okay? When we are learning Christ, going toward Christ, being taught by Christ, hearing Christ, putting on the new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness, the new man that we have been given is one that is righteous and holy, and we will see that more in our life as we yield to the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit in us will never sin nor lead us to sin. The new man will always do right, but we must daily contend with the old. Now in the next verses, we see Paul telling them to put off something and to put on something else. So after this explanation of the old man, like the Gentiles, and the new man, like Christ, he now gives us some very practical things throughout the rest of the chapter of things to put off and things to put on. Listen, the Christian life isn't just about stopping this. It's about replacing it with something else. Put this off and put this on. And I just want to share this with you real quick this morning, some things here that he mentions. Some practical things, okay? So he talks about putting off and putting on. And then in verse 25, he says, wherefore, what? Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. So put off lying and put on truth. And then he says, for we are members one of another. They're throwing right there in the middle of it. It's talking about the body of Christ. Hey, don't be lying to each other, okay? Speak truth to one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So he acknowledges that, and he talks, as he talks about anger, he talks there regarding, you know, there's some things that may make you angry, but you're not to sin. So be careful how you respond to what makes you angry. Anger must be kept in its place. He said, neither give place to the devil. There is a place for anger. We should be angry at sin. Sin that goes against God. Sin that's against others. Sin that's against us. We should be angry at sin. That's understandable. The Holy Spirit doesn't like sin. However, no matter how unrighteous something may be that may have made you angry, it does not justify any type of a sinful response. Say, well, preacher, I did that because you don't know how mad they made me and they were wrong. Okay, they may have been wrong in what they did, but your response may have been wrong. You see, the evil actions of others did not justify the evil reactions of ourselves. So in dealing with justifiable anger, he first tells us not to sin. So be careful in your response. Secondly, we are given a time limit to our anger. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Hey, listen, you may have a just cause for being angry. Be careful how you react, and be careful you don't stay angry. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And my wife and I have tried to practice, you know, the old saying, you know, don't go to bed angry, you know. I like what one comedian said, though. Tim Hawkins, you probably heard that. This, he said, or maybe not. He said this. He said, you should never, when you're in marriage trouble, you should never go to bed angry. Stay up and plot your revenge. I use that in weddings sometimes to try to get a little chuckle. Every time I think about that, I laugh. So if you're angry at your spouse, don't go to bed angry. Stay up all night and think about what you're going to do to them the next day. You know, when we close our eyes at night, we should make sure that we have put off anger. Put off anger, whether it's towards your spouse or anybody else. Don't live in anger. Put off that old man. He wants you to stay angry. He wants you to be angry at your spouse, your church members, your pastor. He wants you to stay there. Listen, and you might even be just at times. But listen, there's no just reason to stay angry, because we are told to not do that. So it doesn't mean put off the anger and the next morning you pick it back up, right? You cast it off. Now it's interesting here that when he talks about being angry and not staying angry, that he says next, neither give place to the devil. Uh-oh. Let me tell you what, when you're an angry person, it's like you're inviting Satan right inside. Come on in, devil. I've got a place for you. He likes that place. He likes that place when you're angry. You know, the devil means false accuser or slanderer. When we allow ourselves to harbor anger in our heart and to not put it out, then we are giving the devil a good place to work. We are making room for him to begin to do a work in us and through us. When you allow yourself to remain angry, you will begin to do the work of the devil and to slander others. It may even be those in your church. And that's the context of what he's talking about. Right? Members one of another. God forbid that any should be dwelling anger in the Lord's house. The unrighteous actions of others will not give you the right to slander them in any way. You are to go to them and work it out as soon as possible. You harbor that anger, whether it's justifiable or not, you will begin to sin, and eventually little words will come out here and there to cast suspicion on their character, and you will find yourself in a whispering campaign to slander your brother or sister in Christ. Do not give place to the devil. As an unrighteous actions must be dealt with, and when they are unrepentant, and people have got to deal with that. And you must deal with that in the right way. But we cannot deal with it out of sheer anger. Okay? Unrighteousness must be dealt with if it's unrepented of. But we have to do it the right way. Verse 28. I just want you to see this principle, because it applies to everything. Let him bestow what? Steal no more. What's he saying? Put it off. But rather let him labor. This is what he is to put on. Working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needs. Okay? Paul says, let him bestow, let him not steal anymore. So first of all, God saves thieves. That's a good thing, right? Second, it tells us that God changes thieves. Now he doesn't just say to stop stealing, though. Okay? When you say, yes, stop stealing. Well, it goes beyond that. Paul says, now let him work with his hands in something that is good so that he can earn something out of work with his hands so that he can what? Give to those in need. So put off stealing and put on work so that now instead of taking, you can give. He's doing the whole what? Put off the old and put on the new. And listen, that's going to be every day. Child of God, every day you want to get up, you want to put off those old prison clothes, that old man, and you want to put on the new. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning unless you wake up in the arms of Jesus. But you're not going to wake up tomorrow morning while on this earth and that fight, that battle be done. And listen, it's whenever we fail to do this, that problems come into our life. We become hardened through sin. And then as individual members in the church, listen, flesh against the spirit. Listen, if there's problems, listen, in the church, it's always the flesh against the spirit. Right? The spirit isn't working against itself. The new man isn't fighting the new man. The new man fights the old man. And this can help us too, because you know what? We sometimes can go through things as a church, and we need reminded sometimes, you know what? I wake up every morning with a battle. It's not just out there, okay? I need to be reminded it's in here too. And I've got to deal with it here. And when each one of us deal with it here, each one of us are dealing with it here, then we come together, peace, harmony, right? Unity, Christ-likeness, Christ is glorified. All of those things we've mentioned the last 2 days. So this is the beginning of what it means to walk like Christ. Don't lie, but speak the truth. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't give room for the devil to use you. And don't steal, and work and help those in need. Pretty simple. Now, there's too much to finish up this chapter today, but hopefully, Lord willing, we'll do some things tomorrow from this. But hopefully we'll gain an understanding of what it means when we are learning after Christ and truly being taught by Christ, that it changes us, who we are becoming. We're not what we once were, but we know that we are not what we once were, but we also know what we should be, and we seek to pursue Jesus Christ by putting off the old and putting on the new. The battle must continue with your flesh. As a child of God, your battle will not end until Jesus Christ calls us home. So the good question to ask yourself is, what direction are you going? Are you growing up into Christ? Are you daily doing this and putting off the old and putting on the new? As you seek to do this, to walk after Christ, it will work and promote unity in the body of Christ. Disunity when we're not being like Jesus. Anytime there's disunity and disharmony, somebody's not being like Jesus. Okay, that's just the bottom line. When each member is pursuing after Christ, the example of Christ as we ought, putting off the old, putting on the new, it brings great harmony and peace to the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that as long as you still have us here on this earth, that we would daily pursue after Jesus. Lord, we're so thankful for what we have in Christ. We are accepted in him. We've been saved by his grace. We have been able to draw nigh by his blood. We have been called, Lord, by a glorious calling. Lord, we are redeemed. We are sanctified. We are holy in your sight by the blood of Christ, by being justified. Father, what great motivation we have to live for our Savior, to get up each day and to put off the old man and to put on the new. What a wonderful, wonderful grace we have received in Christ our Lord. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would pursue Jesus with all of our hearts, that we be found faithful until the day you call us home, that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We stand in Christ this morning, so thankful for what we have in him, that our salvation is 100% through his merit and through his work on the cross. But Lord, help us in response to what we have in Christ to live a life that honors and glorifies you. Lord, if we truly want to give you glory in your church here, let us seek to put on Christ each and every day as a member of your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.